hear Paul's words as I read the scripture as though I'm Paul praying it over you. So if you'd like to follow along, you can. But if you want to just close your eyes and let these words wash over you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Awesome. Just kind of soak it in a little bit. It's been a while since I've been back here. My name is David Misson. I grew up here. As I was walking in, I was remembering how I used to play soccer in the little basketball court area, delaying the time to go up to the junior high room. Spent a lot of time looking for fishy crackers in the kitchen. And I actually think there's a sign in there that says, only for kids helping kids. And I think that was there because of a few of my friends and I. So I have a lot of history here, and I really love this church. I'm thankful for it and the impact it has had on my life. And so I wanted to share a little story about me in high school. So in high school, I came home to a message on our answering machine. The little light was blinking, because that's what it did, and I pressed play. And on the answering machine was a man I recognized immediately as Gus Marway. His voice is very recognizable, and immediately, once it beeped, he started praying for my family. It was incredible. He just started praying for me, my brother, my mom, and my dad. And the prayer was warm. It was in depth. And it was not a short little prayer, it was long. And I distinctly remember this prayer. It had a huge impact on my life. And Gus was from Liberia. And he was called the Bishop of Liberia. And the reason he was the Bishop of Liberia is because they recognized his love and care for the country. And for a high schooler to hear that prayer, his prayer had a huge impact on it. It affected me. And for a high schooler that I was struggling with the faith that I grew up with, Gus really connected the dots for me. He knew God, and his knowledge of God overflowed in his life. Only later on, I found out that Gus didn't really know my family all that well. He was praying through the directory. That was really cool. And you know, I think more people than you would expect would say they long for a life like Gus lived, but their reality is far short. They would say they feel parched and weary. They long for fullness, but are unsure where to find it. And I too long for a deeper and more full relationship with God, but the question is where to find it. And you know, just like 14 years ago, how Gus Marway's prayer impacted my life, 2,000 years ago, Paul the Apostle's prayer impacted the church at Ephesus. His prayer is what we're looking at this morning, found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And as you will see, Paul wants his church to be filled to all the fullness of God. He wants his church to be full emotionally and spiritually. And what we're going to do is we're going to use his prayer as a guide for our prayer lives. Because you see, the pathway to this fullness, like Gus knew, is through prayer. It's how we're able to care well for our neighbors, coworkers, families, and whoever we interact with. And I read in Tim Keller's book on prayer, he says this, "Prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. We have to." And so, let's use Paul's prayer to the Ephesians as our guide to prayer. And my hope is that this would be for anyone on their prayer journey. Those who feel a vibrant intimacy with God. Those feeling parched and weary. Those indifferent. And those who float somewhere in between all of those things. For all of us. And so, the structure, the way we're going to tackle this passage is like this. First, how to approach God. That's verses 14 through 16. Second, what to ask for, verses 16 through 19. And third, the final focus of prayer in verses 20 through 21. How to approach God, what to ask for, the final focus of prayer. And in each of these things, we are going to look for clues and how to help our prayer life. These verses do not sum up everything about prayer, but they do give us a good guide to prayer. So let's begin by looking at how to approach God. Verse 14 through 16 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." And so a key element of prayer we learn from these three verses is that we approach God based on his character and not our own character. Paul approaches God with humility, intimacy, and boldness. So let's first look at this approach of humility. He says he bows his knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And the easiest way to understand this is to imagine or picture someone kneeling in homage to a powerful king. Because kneeling is the physical sign of understanding that you are not worthy to stand as an equal. So when we talk to God, we are not talking to an equal in position. We are talking to the creator of the universe, the maker of humans, of you and I, the origin of life. And while physical kneeling is not required, an attitude of humility is certainly proper, because God is not our equal. We are creature, not creator. And so this attitude is part of how we approach God, but it's not the full picture. See, Paul also approaches God with intimacy. You know, to be intimate with someone means you have access to them. You can approach them. Paul calls God his Father. In verse 12 of chapter 3, a few verses earlier, Paul says that through Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Paul sees himself as a son before a father. And even in Romans 8, Paul says that through the Spirit of God, we can call God Abba, which is daddy. It's what my three-year-old daughter Annabelle calls me. And so in prayer, we approach God with both humility and intimacy. But even that is not the full picture of how we can approach God. You see, Paul also approaches God with boldness. He recognizes God is both rich and generous, and that's why he prays that God would grant the Ephesians according to the riches of his glory. Paul recognizes God is rich and therefore asks for big things. And you know, you may have heard of John Newton. He's the pastor who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He described this type of bold prayer as large asking. He often told a story about Alexander the Great to help people understand this approach. And this is how it goes. There's a man who asked Alexander the Great to give him a huge sum of money in exchange for his daughter's hand in marriage. Alexander consented and told him to request of his treasurer whatever he wanted. So he went and asked for an enormous amount. The keeper of the funds was startled and said he couldn't give that much without a direct order. And going to Alexander, the treasurer argued that even a small fraction of the money requested would more than serve the purpose. "No," replied Alexander, "let him have it all. I like that fellow. He does me honor. He treats me like a king and proves by what he asks that he believes me to be both rich and generous." And Newton says, in the same way, we should go to the throne of God's grace and present petitions that express honorable views of the love, riches, and bounty of our King. You see, Paul's words, this story, serve as a guide for our prayers. For me to ask God for things based on my character would be useless. What right do I have to God? What can I bring to him that would work in an exchange? And that's why we have to go based on his character and not our own. But his character is that he's rich, he's generous, and he's our Father. And that lets us come to God with humility, intimacy, and boldness. But how does this work in life? A few months ago, I was walking home on Kirtner Avenue, and an ambulance drove by towards my house. I instantly worried that something had happened to my daughter Annabelle and wife Stephanie. I knew they were out on a bike ride and were going that direction. I prayed right there that it wouldn't be them. Is that selfish? No. God invites us to address him with intimacy. It wasn't that I thought I deserved my family to be safe more than anyone else. I know I don't deserve that, but I also prayed that it would be a false alarm, that no one would be hurt. I think that was boldness. And I also immediately called them and didn't get a response right away. And it really scared me. Turns out they were fine and playing at a friend's house. And God answered my prayer. And I want you to consider praying to God right now with the concerns you have in your life. You may struggle with how to approach God. It could have something to do with your upbringing. Many struggle to see God as Father because of their own father. But we must remember, God as Father is a self-described attribute. God does not resemble good fathers. Good fathers resemble God. So if your father was not good, he does not resemble God. We must approach God based on his character and not ours and not our past. And this is vital to how we pray. So I want you to take a minute right now in this service, write down a prayer in your bulletin, on your device or journal. Approach God with this sense of humility, intimacy, boldness. Call him Father. Acknowledge your place before him and also engage in large asking. Remember, we approach God based on his character and not our own. So we must pray with humility, intimacy, and boldness. Take a moment right now to do that. Okay. So next, we are going to look at what to ask for, really the content of prayer. Verse 16 through 19 goes like this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. These verses describe the content of Paul's prayer, what he asks for the Ephesians. What we learn here is that Paul's focus in prayer is on character change rather than circumstance change. But you may be thinking, can we pray for our circumstances? Should we pray for our circumstances? And the answer is yes, absolutely. We learned in the last section that we are to approach God with humility, intimacy, and boldness as sons or daughters before a generous Father. That means we're not only allowed to ask God for circumstances to change, we are encouraged to. In Exodus 32, Moses asks God to relent in punishing Israel, and God changes his punishment. He's not required to change his mind. And ultimately, if he had decided either way, it would have still been within his character. But the mere fact that God doesn't rebuke Moses tells us something about God. We learn that we are invited to ask for big things, and God is allowed to do what he pleases, regardless of our level of understanding. That is his right and role as Creator King. So it is not futile to ask for our circumstances to change, for a friend to recover from cancer, for job situations to change, a different boss, for our kids to do well in school. We're encouraged to, and not just for intimacy's sake, but because he can help. You know, my favorite example of asking for circumstance change, I read in a book by Paul Miller on prayer called A Praying Life. You might have read it. I highly recommend it. And what he talks about his mom, Rosie Marie, how she would pray for parking spaces. Yeah. When her grandkids asked her why she prayed for parking spaces, she responded, "How else would I get one?" I love that. God is certainly interested in our circumstances, but the bulk of the New Testament is focused on God changing our character within our circumstances. And I think that's why Paul prays for the Ephesians' character to change. It's because we bring ourselves into every situation in life. It's our character that affects people at home, the workplace, and everywhere we go. How we, as Christians in the Bay Area, are viewed on a person-to-person basis is largely to do with how we treat people we interact with, because we bring ourselves everywhere we go. And for anyone who has looked at themselves in the mirror, they understand this character change is necessary, but so hard to accomplish. It's a needed and it's a bold request from Paul. So let's look at the character change he asks for his church. He wants the Ephesians to have stability and maturity in Christ. I want to say that again. We see that how we find stability, So let's first look at this request for stability. We see that how we find stability is that we are strengthened inside so that we'd experience our union with Christ in a way that would stabilize us. I want to say that again so you get it. We see that how we find stability is that we are strengthened inside so that we'd experience our union with Christ in a way that would stabilize us. So the stability, we see, starts in our inner life. In verse 16, he asks that the church would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. And he's talking about our heart, soul, mind, our inner life. This is important because that is where we are the most torn up. By people, by life, by sin. It's our most vulnerable place. God must fortify us from the inside out through his Spirit. And the purpose of that strengthening is that we would experience our union with Christ in a way that would stabilize our lives. That's what he means by saying that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. It's not that the Ephesians weren't Christians and didn't have Christ. It was that they would be able to live out of that union with Christ in a way that they would be rooted and grounded by it. Like a strong tree has good roots, or a well-built building has a solid foundation. This foundation is how we live well in the world, how we step into the world with a character that would be a benefit to other people. But how we do this is by understanding and being affected by our union with Christ before we go outside. J.I. Packer wrote that prayer is a means to energy. Spiritual alertness, vigor, and confidence are the regular spinoff from earnest prayer on any subject. So, when we deeply understand our union with Christ, our daily character changes. How we interact with people changes. We become more stable people. And the reason is because we live out of the stability of our union with Christ offers us. You know, I think about this with how I play soccer. I get to play about once a week these days, but when I played in college, I used to get so frustrated with when I messed up and it made me worse. I was so focused on how I looked, how I felt, that I became a nervous player and not a free player. I got worse. But lately, drawing on my union with Christ on the field, specifically that my identity is not based on how I play, which is helpful, since most of the people I play with now are far better than me, it helps me to be less focused on myself, to have more fun, and to be a nicer person playing soccer. It's good. I want you to consider, how might your union with Christ apply to your work and home life? Think about that. So, when we pray, we learn to ask God to strengthen our inner self. And we spend time connecting to God through our union with Christ. And the result is stability in life. That's the first thing he asks for. And I encourage you to ask for that as well. But there's another thing he asks for. It's maturity. You know, I was cleaning out the gutters on our roof. My daughter Annabelle asked me if she could climb the ladder onto the roof. She was 2 years old. I said, not now, when you're older. A few seconds later, I'm older, can I climb now? That was awesome. She surely was older, but she was not ready to climb a ladder. And I think sometimes we think of maturity just means age, more life experience. But Paul says maturity is becoming all that God intends us to be. Becoming fully human by fully understanding God's love for us through Christ. And you know, just like stability, there's a sort of process by which this maturity happens. See, Paul doesn't ask for maturity. He asks for the understanding of God's vast love that leads us to maturity. So in verse 17, Paul uses dimensions, the breadth, which is synonymous with width, the length, the height, and the depth to describe Christ's vast love. I want to consider how we might think about this as we pray and talk to God. What could be the breadth of Christ's love? In Revelation 5, talks about how God has chosen his people out of every tribe and nation. Christ's love is wide enough even for you and me. For your colleagues too, no matter their nationalities. You know, seeing God's love in that way is encouraging to us on a personal level. But it also matures us by seeing that we are not the sole recipients of his love. With this sort of love, there's absolutely no room for self-righteousness. Instead, it makes us see that we are no better than anyone else. We all deeply need the love of Christ in our lives. That makes us see people differently and helps us to actually love others. So apply God's vast love to yourself and use it to pray for others. That's the breadth. What could be the length of Christ's love? Jesus says in John 10:28, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." Do you worry about falling out of God's love? You know, I've noticed that this thought is based on our understanding of love as conditional. I see myself operate in that way almost daily, withholding love to people if they don't fit my categories. But that's not how God operates, because his love for us is based on Christ's work and not ours. It's no longer about our performance. The length of God's love for us is not based on us. Now, J.I. Packer again said, "Your faith will not fail while God sustains it. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you." So if God will not let us go, we do not have to worry about being let go. It frees us to lovingly let go of control over our families and instead ask God that he will take control of our lives. That is the length of Christ's love. But what could be the height? 1 John 3 says that God brings us up to be children of God. If you ever wonder how important you are to God, here it is. You have been brought up not to the level that you deserve, but to the level that Christ deserves. You don't climb the corporate ladder to become a child of God. God grants you the status totally outside of your deserving, of our deserving. So we have a love that we cannot earn. So we can cease striving to earn it and instead strive to understand it more deeply, to give to others what we have been freely given ourselves. That's maturity. What about the depth? Philippians 2:5 through 11 describes how low Christ went to save us. He started on par with God, the Father, descended to earth, took the form of a servant, and died a criminal's humiliating, lonely death. Jesus had to die to pick us up. That means we were dead. We cannot be lower than that. Our sin, our past, our consistent inconsistency, our lack of love, our intentional deviousness are not lower than he had to go to pick us up. Christ's love is deeper still, as Corrie ten Boom liked to say. So our past cannot control us anymore. Christ has won our past, and we are united to Christ. In prayer, we can ask God to help us release our control of this, to repent to whom we need to, and to hold on to his deep love for us. That's maturity. And what's even cooler is that these dimensions are not static dimensions. Paul says they are beyond knowledge. So in every situation in our life, for the rest of our lives, the love of Christ will still apply. No matter where you go, what you do, how you think or act, you cannot find yourself in a place or situation that his love does not go. That in itself is life-changing. It's maturing. And in understanding all this vast of love for us, we would be filled to the fullness of God. We will become mature in all that God intends us to be. And the pathway to this is prayer. We need to pray these things into our hearts. So I want you to take a few minutes now, a moment now, to pray to God, to apply these dimensions of his love into your heart. Dwell on your union with Christ. And remember, if you feel unworthy, that's not how he sees you. He sees you as a son or a daughter in Christ, his new humanity. Take a few minutes now to pray. Okay. We are almost at the end of Paul's prayer. And so he prays something called a doxology. I didn't know the definition of doxology, so I looked it up. It's a glory saying, praise to God. His prayer ends not by asking for anything else, but by trusting and adoring God. Verse 20 through 21 goes like this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul's praise is about God, to whom belongs the work and the glory. This is our final lesson on prayer from Paul's prayer. The whole prayer has been focused on approaching God and requesting from God. But this last section is about resting in God. It's all about God, God's ability, and God who deserves all the glory for it. See, any good work that has happened is not our work, but God's work. Any praise that comes from our character change is not our praise, it's God's praise. Paul is confident that God will provide for us more than we ever thought possible. The limits are beyond our capacity to understand, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't engage in large asking, but to understand that God will always be able to see a bigger and fuller picture of what we really need in life, even if we don't or ever see it. It's this trust that that Paul ends with. And I heard a great story that really helps us get this. So I want you to imagine an old wooden ship, like a pirate ship, and it's caught in a crazy storm. Hurricane force winds, driving rain, and heaving waves, and the ship is headed towards a rocky coast. The passengers and crew had given up and gone below deck, scared for their lives. But disaster didn't strike as soon as they thought. So one brave passenger decided to crawl up to the deck to see what was going on. And as he pushed open the hatch, he looked through the rain and saw the pilot. They locked eyes, and the pilot took a second and then smiled at him. The brave passenger crawls back to face the other passengers and says to them, "I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled at me. All is well." Paul has glimpsed the face of the pilot and turns to his people and says, "All is well." See, our prayer lives ultimately are all about getting a full view of God, to see his character, his working, and learn together to trust him as our pilot, our king, our father, in the midst of our storms. And though this is what we need, sometimes it also brings the focus back on us. The temptation here is even to focus on our faith. But that's not what Christianity is all about. Remember that boat, that confident captain. My question is this: were the people in the boat any less safe when they didn't know how confident the captain was? No, they're just as safe. It's the same thing, even when we fail at trusting. And some of you may be going through some terrible trials where you cannot understand what God is doing. It's natural to doubt his character when we face these situations. What we can learn through these lessons is that God is still trustworthy, his character is still constant, and we are still safe. So again, I want you to invite you to take a few moments right now to pray, maybe for the first time in a long time. And after a few moments, Katie will lead us in worship. So I was asked if anybody needs prayer. There's a prayer team that will be up here. Can't see me. and this is your benediction. It's Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.